Hey, I appreciate you listening to the sermons online. This is actually Monday, and I am going to re-give the sermon that I gave yesterday in all three worship services because yesterday's, for some reason, didn't record right. And it's not that the people who were recording them did anything wrong or running the projector, but I don't know why. So I appreciate you listening, and I'll do my best to recreate and re-give the sermon as I did yesterday. Oftentimes when I go to the hospital, I will have an opportunity to talk to people about their salvation, to talk to people about Christ. And what I do when I'm visiting people in the hospital is I normally ask them this question. I normally say, "What do you think is going to happen when you die?" And I, as you can imagine, I get all kinds of answers. Sometimes people will say, "Well, I'm going to go to heaven, I suppose." Sometimes people will say, "You're probably going to go to hell." I mean, I haven't got that one very much, but a couple times people have really said to me, "I think I'm probably going to go to hell." And how blessed just to know what to expect, even though you would have no clue what hell is going to be like. Still, to not be expecting, I mean, for the people who say, I'm going to go to heaven, I suppose, and then for them to die and to go stand before the God who created them and to have him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and that would be shocking. For the people who say, "Well, I'm going to go to hell, I think I'm probably going to go to hell," then at least they're aware of, they're not going to be surprised when God says, "Depart from me." And it also gives me a great opportunity for the people who say, "I'm going to go to hell, I suppose," to tell them that's not necessary, because you still are alive and you still have a chance to ask for forgiveness. And so if you go to hell from this point, knowing that you're going to go to hell, then you choose to go to hell, because you can choose right now not to go to hell. And so that's a question and then an answer. And those are the most common answers. Either I'm going to go to heaven, and some people are really adamant about that, and other people are a little sketchy about that. And then you've got the people who say, "I think I'm going to hell." And then every once in a while, probably even more rare than the "I think I'm going to go to hell," is people will say, "I'm going to lay in a box in the ground and rot." That's what they think is going to happen when they die. In other words, they're telling me that they don't believe that there is anything after this life, that this life is all there is, that there is no afterlife, there is no God, there is no creator, that we are just on this spinning ball, three planets away from the sun, spinning around in orbit. And if the whole Earth fell off its axis and everyone perished, that it would be all there was, and the solar system would be no greater or no less because of our disappearance. And I can really see, and I don't know if you can, but I can really understand how people believe that. I can understand how people can't believe in a supreme being, in a creator, in a God that we call God. I can understand that, can't you? I mean, think about it. It sounds crazy to think that there is this God who created everything, who created. And you know, there was a time when we thought heaven was right up above us, not us, obviously, but there was a time when humanity thought that heaven was right up above us and God was right up there in the clouds. And And we've been to the clouds, and he's not there. And we've been light years away. We can see, and he's not there. And so I can see how people would have a hard time believing that there is this creator. But if you can bring yourself to believe that there is this creator, then how amazing is it that you hear, that you read, that to think about that he loves you. I mean, how, if you can bring yourself to believe that there is one there who's a great being who created the heavens and the earth, and to think about the enormity of what you're saying, and then you try to tell yourself, and he cares about me, and this creator loves me. I mean, it's inconceivable. And I can understand where people wouldn't buy it. But then the other alternative is that there is this planet that we live on that is just tilted at the right amount. That if it were just a little bit off this way or a little bit off that way, it would not be able to sustain life. This planet that is made up of just the right amount of oxygen and just the right amount of nitrogen and just the right amount of carbon dioxide so that plants can grow and people can live and we can breathe and grow food for ourselves. And you think about the chances of that. And it's just, it's phenomenal. And so, in my opinion, both things are just as hard to believe. It's difficult to believe that there is one who created this. And then it's difficult to believe that there's not one who created this. And for me, and this is not a really good testament as to why I have the faith that I have, but I find it less crazy, less unbelievable to think that there is one who created this, that there was a grand design, and for some reason, unbeknownst to us, that this one who is and always has been and always will be, that he decided to create the heavens and the earth and human life. And we don't know why he did. I love what A.W. Tozer says. He says, the question as to why God made man has always bothered thinking people. The question as to why God has made people has always bothered thinking people. I remember hearing Pastor Matt Chandler say that if there was this God who could create anything, he, for some reason, decides it's a good idea to create a bunch of ungrateful, unthankful people who will just spit in your face. And so that's an argument to believe that there's not this creator, But I just find that the world and the human body and everything is just too amazing to just exist over millions of years, that this is where we're at and we're able to think and we're able to create and we're able to just do amazing things. I mean, think about a phone. People build a phone that does everything now. And we're able to grow food in places that it was unheard of before. I mean, all this amazingness of this planet, and I just have to believe that there was one who has created this, and there is one who sustains this. And so this sort of brings us to the scripture today. which is Hebrews chapter 4, just three verses, verse 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We have a great high priest who's come through the heavens, who's gone through the heavens. This is such an amazing sentence, just this sentence alone, because while we can't really comprehend what the writer is saying, what the writer is saying is to the people of that time, they would have been thinking about how they reach this Creator, how they reach God. And how they would reach God is that they would have a priest, a high priest, that they would send in to the Holy of Holies, this place in the tabernacle that nobody else was allowed to go to, that nobody else dare go into. And this person, this priest, was the mediator between God and the people. So this priest would go in, and if I'm remembering this correctly, probably once a year, but this priest would go into the Holy of Holies where they said God was, and they had to step through a curtain to get there, a big, heavy curtain. And this is, they call it a veil also, a veil, a curtain, and this is the one that they said was torn in two when Christ died on the cross, that the veil was torn in two. And so to hear this at that time, they would have been thinking that of the priest going into the tabernacle, into the center of it, into the Holy of Holies, where no one dared go. As a matter of fact, tradition tells us that the priest who would go in there, they would tie a rope to his leg so that if he died while he was in there, no one would dare go in and get him, and they could drag him out with the rope. So this priest who would go to meet God on behalf of the people, this priest pales in comparison to the great high priest that we have in Christ. That he has not just come through a veil, but he has come and gone through the heavens. And he is now the mediator between God and God's people. So that there's no longer a need for the priest to go into the Holy of Holies to be the mediator, but that Christ, God, came through the heavens to reach and rescue his people. So, next verse. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. So here we have Jesus has become a human being. We have a God who not only created us, but made himself to be one of us. Jesus, fully human and fully divine because he's God. I'm reading this book, C.S. Lewis, and it's called The Screwtape Letters. And it's written from the perspective of a guy named Screwtape, who is one of Satan's messengers. And this Satan's messenger, he always refers to God as the enemy. And the letters that you're reading are the correspondence that he's having with his nephew, who is one of Satan's messengers, but who's younger and in training. So Screwtape is a wise old devil's advocate. And then you're reading his letters to his nephew. You never get his nephew's letters, but you can tell what his nephew has written by the way that Screwtape is responding. And so in this, the Screwtape says to his nephew that the one thing that our enemy, and of course he's talking about God, because God is Satan's enemy, the one thing that our enemy has on us that just drives us crazy is that he knows what it's like to be one of them. So Satan, although Satan knows us well, And Satan knows what buttons to push. Satan has never been a human. Satan has never been man. And God, so that we would know that He knows what it's like, God Himself became man in Jesus. And that's what that scripture is saying here, that God, we have a high priest who knows what it's like to be tempted. Satan tempted Jesus. Throw yourself off this cliff. Turn these stones into bread. Bow down and worship me. Jesus has been tempted. So that when we are tempted, now Jesus never sinned, but He certainly knows how easy it would have been. And so when we are tempted and when we fall to temptation, when we sin, we have a God who knows what it's like to be tempted. How easy it is to fall into sin. And that's what the scripture says here. That we have one who knows, because He was tempted in every way as we were, but He was without sin. So verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace. You know, this week on Tuesday, our church is feeding the girls' volleyball team. The girls' volleyball team has had their end of season. Their season has ended, unfortunately, at the regional level. And so they're having a little get-together banquet here at the church on Tuesday. And we have fed many teams over the last 2.5 years. And on Friday, we are feeding the boys' soccer team, also whose season has ended. They're a fall sport. And so we're feeding both teams this week. During homecoming week, a month, 6 weeks ago, we fed the band for the first time. Now, it was the third time that we had had the football team here for homecoming week. It was the first time we'd had the band here for homecoming week. And some of the band kids said to me, why have we never been here before? Why have you never fed the band before? It's nice that you're feeding the band, but this is the first time. And I know, we know other teams have been here, other groups have been here several times. And do you know what I said to them? It's the first time that the band asked to be fed here. It's the first time that someone from the band said, hey, can we come over to the church? Will you have a dinner for us? We've never told anybody in the last 2.5 years, we've never told anybody no from the high school who has asked to have a dinner here. They have not, because they ask not. And I can't go out and ask any certain team to have a dinner here, because then I'll get in trouble for not asking other teams. So I don't know, this will be several years that we've had, probably the third year in a row, we've had the boys' soccer team here. We've never had the girls' soccer team here. And why haven't we had the girls' soccer team here? It's because they haven't asked. I can't go ask them, because then the cross-country team might get upset. You see? And how we even got started with the dinners in the first place was that someone asked us for homecoming week if we would feed the football team the first fall that I was here. And I said, sure we will, because they like to schedule special things for the football moms, like special things for the football team. So that's how we did our first dinner, and then it has just sort of snowballed from there. Well, listen to this scripture. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive what? You approach the throne of grace so that you receive grace. You receive mercy and grace, it says, from the throne of grace. And people who don't receive that grace, they don't receive it because they don't ask for it. You have not because you ask not. And so as I'm thinking about the lying in a box and rotting, that this life is all there is and this planet just happens to be, I can't buy that. I think there has to be some kind of creator, some kind of creation. And so I read this and I understand this God a little better. Now, there are a lot of other religions who have a lot of other beliefs, and every single one of them, they're trying to reach their God. They're trying to please their God. They're trying to pray enough for their God. They're trying to give enough for their God. And so they get to the end of their life, and they say, well, if I were to ask them, what do you think is going to happen when you die? Well, I hope that I've done enough to please the one who made me. That seems sketchy to me. Okay, how do you know if you've done enough? Well, it looks like I have compared to my neighbor. Well, I know, but your neighbor's really hasn't done, they haven't done anything. You see what I mean? So the Christianity is the only religion that makes sense to me if I'm going to believe that there's a creator, because this creator says to us, there's no way you can please me. There is no way you can pray enough. There's no way you can give enough. There's no way you can do enough. And so, because I love you, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to make a way of escape. And that is Christianity. And that's what I get from this scripture, that we have a God who came through the heavens, that we have a God who knows our trials, and that we have a God who, when we will approach Him, will offer us grace. You know, there's these steps that I use coming out of the church. My office, if I come out of my office, I walk down a hallway, and there are these steps that lead out to right in front of my house, 50, 80 feet from my house. And I frequently use those steps to go in and out of the church through the day. And I've always noticed, ever since I got here, that there are these little pebbles on the steps when I go up the steps, or when I come down the steps. And I frequently will use my foot to kick the stones to the side, the little pebbles to the side, kick them off the steps. And then within a day or two, I'll walk up the steps or down the steps again, and guess what I notice there? These little pebbles. And it's always been a mystery to me. Where do these pebbles come from? I mean, the rocks don't jump up there by themselves. There's some explanation, something or someone, and I've thought, huh, is somebody punking me? Do people come out and pour these on here just to mess with me? Are they watching? And then yesterday morning, I was going home to put on my church clothes. I come over in the mornings before church and do some things, and then I go home and change and put on my church clothes. So I was going out those little steps yesterday, and the Lord's never spoke to me in a voice, but He talks to me all the time in just ways that I can't even explain. And I'm sure many of you know this too. But He said to me, those little rocks are there because the birds drop them there. See, there are birds who have nests up in the little overhang, over the stoop of the steps. There's a little roof there. And birds have nests in there. And it's been 2.5 years, and I've known the birds were there, but I never put the stones and the birds together. But the birds, did you know birds swallow stones, little stones, to help them digest their food? And it helps them chew up their food, I guess, in their stomach. And those rocks, those little stones, the birds put them there. I mean, there has to be something that put them there, right? And so this just all ties in for me, it all ties into this world and the stars and the moon, that it's all, that something had to be responsible for it. And I believe that it's God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want to close with one or two things here. I know this is probably going longer because I don't need to get out of church right now. But in Nathaniel Hawthorne's Scarlet Letter, Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote a book, The Scarlet Letter, and I don't know if you've read it, but you maybe know what it's about. But there was this woman, Hester Prynne, who had been found guilty of adultery, and they forced her, the townspeople forced her to wear a scarlet A across her chest. And it branded her as an adulteress. And Hawthorne writes this: "But in the lapse of the toilsome, thoughtful, and self-devoted years that made up Hester's life, the scarlet letter ceased to be a stigma which attracted the world's scorn and bitterness, and became a type of something to be sorrowed over and looked upon with awe and reverence, too." Do you understand what Hawthorne's saying here? That in the beginning, the townsfolk meant for this scarlet A to be a stigma, to be something that people looked down upon with scorn. And Hawthorne says that it began to be looked at with reverence. And as Hester Prynne had no selfish ends, nor lived in any measure for her own profit and enjoyment, people brought all their sorrows and perplexities and besought her counsel as one who had herself gone through a mighty trouble. Women more especially, in the continually recurring trials of wounded, wasted, wronged, misplaced, or erring in sinful passion, or with the dreary burden of a heart unyielded because unvalued and unsought, they came to Hester's cottage, demanding why they were so wretched and what the remedy. And Hester comforted and counseled them as best she might." Do you understand what I just read? That the people who were themselves tempted and had fallen into what society would call bad behavior, what Scripture might call adultery, but these people would come to her because they knew that she could relate to them. So often, we want to talk to people about problems, and there's no one who can understand us. I mean, there are very few people who can understand what a pastor goes through. But the people knew that Hester understood them. And she knew that she knew how they felt. And this, again, is what the Scripture says, that we have a God who knows how we feel. Here's my final thing. I was watching 60 Minutes last week, and they had these physicists on there who are working in this big machine in Europe. I mean, but a big machine like acres and miles underground in Europe. And they're looking for the God particle. You've heard about this. And these physicists, they were talking about dimensions. And they said there are, they believe, other dimensions. I think my son Matt said that maybe as many as 11 dimensions. But they think there are these dimensions that we have no clue about, that we can't see, but physicists believe they're there. And so the woman who was doing the interview with these physicists, she said, "So you're telling me that there could be, that there probably is something or someone, something right sitting right beside me right now?" And the physicists said, "That's correct. We can't see it, but we pretty much know it's there." And it's just crazy to think that these, some of the smartest people on the planet, they also believe that there's more than what meets the eye. And we think sometimes that God is up there somewhere or out there somewhere. And these physicists who don't mean to be witnessing to God are, I hear them say that it's possible that He's right there beside you. And some people already believe that. God's Word says He sends His Spirit to live in you and in me. And so I know this is not a very strong testament to my faith and why I believe in a Creator and why I believe in this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, author through human hands and words of the Bible, the Scripture that we read. Here's my testimony. Believing in God and Jesus Christ is less crazy than not believing in Him. That's basically what I have just told you over the last 25 minutes. That believing in Him makes more sense than not believing in Him. And so that has led me to follow Him. And I hope that you'll join us next week. Next week, I'm going to talk about, then if we believe this, then what does it mean to follow Him? And that's going to be next week's sermon, and I hope that you'll tune in next week. So let me pray with you right now. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the person listening to this online, and I thank You that You can use this message right now to convince someone that You are who You say You are, that when this life is over, that there's more than some dirt and a box and a slow ride in a hearse and some decomposition. But there is a God who created us and who loved us so much that rather than to just see us perish, rather than to just see His creation perish, that You have decided to come through the clouds and be born as a human, and that You lived a perfect life, and that You died, and that You rose again, so that all who believe that, and all who choose to follow You, will have eternal life with You when this life is over. I thank You for those who believe that and who live it. And I thank You for those who maybe just believed it for the first time today. I pray that You would hear their prayer, that they would ask You for forgiveness. And as we just studied in Your Scripture, if You approach the throne of grace, You will find grace. And I thank You, God, for us who call ourselves Yours, that we find it over and over again every day. We find grace and mercy. We thank You and praise You in Christ's name. Amen.